I invite your attention to the Romans chapter 4. We're going to plan to continue through the study of Romans here. This morning what we're going to look at is Abraham's example of justification. Paul uses Abraham as an illustration to help explain to the Jews how he was justified. A couple weeks ago we looked at chapter 3. There we found out that everyone is guilty of sin and have fallen short of the grace of God. Verse 23 says, "For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, not a place there that we desire to remain. For we found there that apart from the grace of God, we're bound for destruction. But then along comes the Lord Jesus Christ to our rescue. And in believing in him, we can be justified," which again, made as if we have never sinned, "and then be made righteous and pure in the eyes of God." And going back just a little bit further to chapter 2, we saw how the Jews expected special favor from God because they were of the lineage of Abraham. And then here in chapter 4, Paul goes right back to Abraham in helping to explain and to illustrate the subject of justification. When you read through the Gospels, you'll see a number of times how the Jews referred to their heritage through Abraham. You know, Jesus would try to make a point, and they would say, "Well, no, we're Abraham's seed." And they couldn't get away from that. And it seemed like the average Jew was thinking that justification by faith was some new kind of Christian preaching. But in Romans 4, we're going to see that justification by faith is not a new idea. As a matter of fact, it's as old as Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation. Going back even to Moses, in his time, no one was saved by obeying the law, but rather it was by faith through the system of blood sacrifices. The lambs offered on the altars in the Old Testament days told of a story of an innocent person that would someday suffer for the guilty, and we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled that. What the law did, it pointed forward to Christ. Romans 10:1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come," not to nullify the law, but the law was only, as it says here, a shadow of what was to come, "and not the very image of things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect." We all know we walk out on a sunny day, and our shadow will go either ahead or behind us, wherever the sun is at. And the law was a shadow of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:4, "For it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Again, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who would be the fulfillment of that law. Back in the Old Testament, the saints there put their faith in the Messiah who was promised to come in the future. As at that time, Jesus had not come. Today, we place our faith into Jesus Christ, who came once and has promised to return again. So think along the lines of justification. All people in ages past and present who have been justified before God have all been justified in the same way. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ, not by participating in some external rite. Again, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. Brings us up to Romans 4, verses 1 through 3, thinking along the lines of justification. "What shall we say then that Abraham of our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham was the father of the founder of the Jewish nation. So what was his experience, verse 1 is asking, to the question of being saved by faith? Verse 2 brings in some human reasoning. Was it his good works that God accepted him, his good deeds? No. However, it is true that Abraham was a good man. We read about him in Genesis, but he was not perfect, although good. So if we say Abraham was saved by faith, then he would have something to brag about. Whereof he has to glory. There we see it in verse 2. But that would be from man's point of view. But in the eyes of God, he had no basis for bragging or to say that he did, no basis for pride. But verse 3 tells us he was not justified by works, but by his faith. Now, Romans 4, verse 3, which we just read, was taken from Genesis 15, 6. You don't have to, but if you would, you can turn back to that. I'd like to read a few verses from Genesis 15 to help us see what God had told Abraham. Romans 4, 3 is taken from Genesis 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That's Paul's there. God saying to Abraham, "Abraham, don't worry about a thing. I am watching over you. Everything's under control because I am with you." And Abraham says, "Lord God, what will thou give me? Don't you notice, seeing I am childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed," no children, "and lo, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Then God, he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look toward the heaven, Abraham, and tell the stars." So look at the stars. "If thou be able to number them," we know what would happen if we would go out on a night with a lot of stars or out and try to number the stars. We could not. And God said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Period. Verse 6, God done speaking. Verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's where we get Romans 4, verse 3. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham had left the Ur of the Chaldees and settled for a time in Hebron, which was in the land of Canaan. And he was troubled because he did not have a son. And he feared, according to the custom of the time, that this Eliezer, which we read about, would become his heir. And we all know, we'll get to that shortly, how old he was. But Abraham was troubled at that. Then in verse 4 and 5 that we read there, God said, "No, Abraham, that's not the case. There will be a son coming forth from you and Sarah, and you are going to have a son, and he will be your heir." And Genesis 15, 6, the last verse I read, should speak volumes to us today. And this is what a lot of this chapter is talking about. Verse 3, "For what saith the scripture, Abraham," and the word we're going to zero in on a lot this morning, is "believed." God was done talking at the end of verse 5, and Abraham was already believing at the beginning of verse 6. Abraham was believing that him and Sarah were going to have a son. This thought was not even possible through human reasoning. But what did Abraham do? Did we read that he doubted? No, it said he believed God. God was done speaking, and Abraham was already beginning to believe. "Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. His descendants are going to be as the number of the stars in the sky." And Abraham believed the Lord. So what does it mean to believe? To be firm or faithful, to trust, to be permanent or quiet. That permanent or quiet, we see that from Abraham, because we don't see that he doubted. And allow me to add, without doubting. So what does believing God look like from your perspective? Is believing in God limited to the times when it is possible, humanly speaking, what we are facing? And that comes from Abraham's situation. What God said is going to happen wasn't possible, humanly speaking. Obviously, with God, all things are possible. Does believing in God mean placing trust only when we are still in control? Not saying we're a domineering people, but I'm human. We like to be in control, if you know what I'm saying, for the most part. There's very few times in our lives when we're not, if you think about it. If you're driving somewhere and you're not in the driver's seat, if you're flying an airplane and not in the pilot seat, you're obviously putting... But what does believing in God look like from your perspective? And Paul used Abraham as a good example, because Abraham believed, even though to him it couldn't work. And that's the kind of faith that I would like to bring out this morning. That's the kind of faith that we are to have. C.H. Spurgeon said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt, is what he said, or else not believe at all. You say, preacher, how can you say that? He says this, believe this very book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. And then we could question that again, but he's not done. He said, there is no logical standing place between the two. And then we could go back to what we've seen in Revelation about the lukewarm, and that kind of ties in. Believe it or reject it. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. Be satisfied with nothing less than that. He says, a faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is a little better than dry land faith, and it is not good for much. So he's taking our faith to our swimming experience. Are we swimming around the edges where we can easily touch the bottom and be in control? Or are we trusting God to the fullest and like a swimming experience be out in the middle where we can't reach the bottom, but just trust God is there for us? Just the example he brings out. He also said this, that 98% of the people he met, including the criminals he visited in England's prisons, told him that they believed the Bible to be true. I think if we talk to many people, they would be in that line, at 98%, he said. But the vast majority had never made a personal, life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ. For them to believe was not an action verb. And I challenge us, myself included this morning, is believing an action verb to us? And has our lives been changed by our commitment to Jesus Christ? Allow me to go into a long story / illustration to get the point. In college, a man was asked to prepare a lesson to teach in speech class. He said they were going to be graded on their creativity and ability to drive home a point that will be remembered in a long time from now. The title of this young man's speech was The Law of the Pendulum, and he spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. And the law of the pendulum is simply this. A pendulum can never return to a point higher from the point which it was released. So what he did, he took a short piece of string, hung a child's top on it, and then hung it from the blacktop, the blackboard in his classroom, and he pulled it back to the one side and made a mark there and left it go. So it swung over, and when it came back, it didn't quite reach that point. So he made another mark there, and within a minute, it had stopped. So he proved his point. He asked the class, does everyone agree in the law of the pendulum? They all said yes, including the teacher. His story goes on, and I question how it all worked, but he asked them if they believed that the law of the pendulum was true, and they said they did. And here I question this, but this is what the story said. Hanging from a steel beam in this classroom was a 250-pound crude but functional pendulum. So what he did, He had a chair set against a wall, if you picture it right there, a table I meant, and a chair on top of that, and he asked the teacher to sit on that chair with his back against the concrete wall. So it'd be similar to what we see right here. Then he took, how a college student could, he took a 250-pound pendulum and put it up about a quarter inch away from his teacher's nose. And he said, ask him again, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? And there was a pause, and the teacher slowly, finally whispered, yes. Because he had just said earlier, he believes in that. So he lets this go. And if you think about it, if he brought it up this close to my nose, and if we believe that the law of the pendulum is true, the next, when it goes out and comes back, if it was started with a quarter, it probably might be a half inch or more away. And it'll go to further until it's going to stop. So he told his teacher, your nose has no danger because it's not going to come up that far. Well, he left it fly, go, and it swung across the room, hesitated for a second on its way back, but the teacher bailed. And then he asked the class, did the teacher actually believe the law of the pendulum? The answer was no. And I look at that and I say, saying we believe is one thing. But actually, do we believe? Had he stayed sitting, everything would have been all right. He would not have got hurt. But it's easy for us to say I believe. It's easy for me to say I believe. And that way, you think I do. But what does God see when he looks at us? And what he is actually looking for is a faith like Abraham had. Believing when it's not actually possible. But even in that case, we tell God, I believe. Romans 4:3 says, Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was justified because of his faith, because of his trust, and because of his confidence in God. And I'm not doubting the faith and trust and confidence of anyone here this morning, but hopefully as we go through here, maybe we can take that trust and faith and confidence and just turn it up a couple more notches. And just we can leave this morning saying, God, I'm not sure how that's going to work out, but I am going to believe. Abraham was not justified because he did the best he could do. He was not justified because he was better than the other men of his day. He was justified because he believed in God, a result of believing in God. So Paul goes on, verses 4 and 5, and uses an everyday account to get his point across. Now he that worketh, so now men, here we go, and ladies, if we have jobs, when we work, Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When we work at our jobs, our wages are not a gift. We basically earn what we receive. And work is rewarded by wages, which actually becomes an obligation by our employer. We work, he needs to pay us. Whereas when we exercise faith and we receive the righteous standing, it's simply a gift from God. So even we as people, we're not righteous because we are declared righteous because of our faith, not because of our works. Then verses 6 through 8, Paul reminds us that David spoke on this subject back in Psalms 32. And I have it here in my notes I'm going to read. David said this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I repeat, Psalm, Old Testament. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This was after David had repented of his the sins of adultery and murder. Then here he describes the blessedness of the person to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David asked for forgiveness and he was forgiven. He didn't do anything other than that to earn for God to make him pure again after his sin. Saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the key word that I see we need to dig into here is impute. Verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, and we understand all that, but impute sin. The word impute means reckoned, credited, counted, and that still had some question marks in my mind till this definition come across, to put down onto one's account. So what are we talking about? Well, let's go and compare this, verse 8, to the use of a credit card. If we go to the gas pump to get gas or go to the store and we swipe the card, the charges go onto our account. And not at the gas pump, but inside the store, when you sign the receipt, you're actually agreeing to the charges and you're required to pay the amount when the statement arrives. To impute is similar to putting a charge on our account. But this verse says the Lord will not charge the account of the justified man. After we make a charge, we have to work so we can earn the money to pay the charge on our credit card account. But here we see David is describing the joy expressed on those whose disobedience is forgiven, those whose sin is put out of sight, and those who are no longer accounted, their sin is no longer accounted to them against the Lord, against them by the Lord. Basically, he's saying it's like opening your credit card statement at the end of the month, and you know you used it. I don't keep track exactly, but okay, I used it here, here, and here. So you know when you open it, and if you're like me, most times like, whoa, I didn't know I used it that much. But David is describing is when we open it up, and we know we used the card, but the account says, if you look at the bottom, it says account amount due at zero. And that's how it is with those who believe in God. And they're using David and Abraham as an example. God will take our faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and consider it as a payment for our past failures or for our past charges. Blessed is everyone here this morning. Blessed is the man. Blessed is Maristown Mennonite Church to whom the Lord will not be charged for our sin. Because why? Because we, like Abraham, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 8:12, the second part of the verse. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Folks, we're talking about the blessed man. And we're looking at the mercy of God on our behalf. But let's pause for a moment and narrow it down to the key element. You see, God sees the big picture. He knows all about us. But what is God's key requirement? And I repeat, it all comes down to our personal belief in his dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything that we read here, it's great. It's wonderful. We can be blessed abundantly, but it all comes down to our personal belief in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God sees, looks to see if you and I have a relationship with his son. And when we do, the blessings follow when we are connected to his son. We also know the wrath of God will be poured out on all who are not experiencing this relationship. At our house, most time, when people come, if we don't see them coming, they ring the doorbell and wait for someone to open the door and welcome them in. Oftentimes, if we know someone's coming, we're there before the doorbell rings. But, for example, when my son comes home and brings friends along, he don't come in and his friends stand outside and ring the doorbell to someone open. No, his friends have a connection with him, and they just come walking right on in. Many times we come home after gone for a while, and the driveway's full of cars and his house is full of people. Oh, they're friends of our children. Did they knock? No. They had a connection with the son, and they came walking right in. This morning, do you have a connection with God's son? Are you enjoying the blessings of being made as if you had never sinned? Are you experiencing and enjoying the relationship with the son's father? And are you looking forward? Do you look forward to spending time in his house? I can say I believe, but do we actually believe? Brothers and sisters, on another thought, our God is alive. And we can consider the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, all three are one. And I can stand here this morning and I can tell you that God is alive, for he is, but I cannot make you believe it. I can't. There are some decisions that we need to make on our own. Neither can I make you believe in his son, nor can I make you believe that God sent his Holy Spirit to comfort and to guide and to direct us. Everything thus far is true, and I trust you believe it, but I can't make you believe it. However, if you look forward to eternal life in heaven, if you're looking forward to meeting Jesus Christ face to face, if you're anticipating the the moment when you can march around the throne singing praises to him right before. Remember how there could be people singing and shouting? If all that means something to you, and if you're looking forward to that, then you will have to believe in Jesus Christ. Is this a new thought? No. Abraham believed, and it was counted, it was credited to him as righteousness. Think a little further. It's a gospel message confusing? No, it's not. I think many people try to confuse it and complicate it, but it was never God's intention for the gospel message to confuse anyone. It's not confusing. It's very, very simple. What did Abraham have? We'll see shortly, a simple, childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing confusing about it. But he believed. He believed. Can I do justice to this subject of justification? Oh, you're a preacher. You should be able to. No, I can't. Not because it's confusing. Because it's not confusing. But it's so wonderful, I can't even explain it. How can God do this to us? Think back, folks, in Romans. We were born wretched sinners. And look at this. God saying, you believe in my son, and you're welcomed into my house. No need to stop and knock. When you have a connection with my son, you're one of us. Adopted. The idea of justification is so wonderful. It's hard to comprehend, but God said it, and we need to believe it. Let's move on. The blessings in verses 7 and 8 are for those who believe. Now there's more blessings. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. Are the blessings that we read about from David there only for those who are circumcised? So the question is, are these blessings also only for the Jews or for the Gentiles as well? Verse 9, cometh then this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So is this what I just described, is this for the Jews only, or is it also for the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Was Abraham justified by faith, basically it's saying before or after he was circumcised? And if we go and compare a number of verses in Genesis, which we're not going to do, we will see that Abraham took his step of faith at least 13 years before he was circumcised. So he was saved when he was not circumcised. So the whole idea of circumcision based upon salvation, that it is obviously is not the case. We can be saved apart from that. And Paul was really trying to get the Jews to believe in that, because they were actually putting a lot of stock in the fact that you need to be circumcised to be saved, but that was not the case. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith that he had, yet being uncircumcised. Basically, circumcision was a testimony of the faith which Abraham already had, not a ritual that made him acceptable with God, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised. Now here we have Gentiles well, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That's us, that we can be counted righteous as Abraham was. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, not just for the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Verse 12, there we see what we're talking about thus far. We are called to mimic the faith of Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not only through Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And a little bit of repeating here. It tells us again, he was saved by his faith. Verse 14, for if we which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void. If we can become heirs or become righteous because we believe in the law, then there's no use that we have faith. And obviously, human reasoning, we see that is not the case. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, where there no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith. And there again, we see how we are saved. It is through our faith in Jesus Christ, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. Verse 16 kind of ties in well what we looked at in verse 12. Now we're talking about Abraham, verse 17. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Now this is talking about possibly Abraham and Sarah in their age, and Sarah's womb being could be described as dead, but he quickeneth it, made it alive, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And Abraham, may we slow down a little bit as we get into verse 18. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Against hope, believed in hope. Why are we talking about this? Abraham was 99 years old. He had no children. His wife was past the age of bearing a child. Human reason told Abraham, it's not going to happen. Sarah was 90. What did he do? Folks, he believed in hope. Verse 19. And being not, here we have it, weak in faith. Take these challenges in the last number of verses here and apply them to our lives. Abraham was not weak in faith. Abraham did not doubt. Remember the definition of believing is not doubting. Abraham did not doubt. He was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. He was 99 years old, friends, and he said, that doesn't make a difference. I'm not even going to study that. I'm not going to consider that. Take it into consideration. That means nothing in the eyes of God, is what he's saying. God can do what God said he will do. When he was about 108 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, there were two things against him, his age and her age. And he said, it matters nothing to me. Folks, that's the faith that we are supposed to have. Abraham believed, didn't worry about the facts. He believed. It gets better yet. Verses 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able also to perform. He staggered not. He did not doubt that God could do what he said he would do. He was strong in the faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. If someone tells you something, you say, that's impossible, and you kind of write it off. God told it to Abraham, and Abraham said, I believe it. And he goes basically taking time to thank God for the promise that he was given, basically saying, knowing full well that God was able. Verses 20 and 21, Abraham was fully persuaded. He believed. Look at verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Folks, this is the faith that was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Was Abraham some superhuman? No. He was a sinner like the rest of us. He told a lie down there in Egypt. He said that Sarah was his sister. And most likely, being human, other failures and shortcomings he had in his life. But by faith, he believed in what God promised. God said it, and he believed it, that they were going to have a son. Verses 23, 24, and 25, we too can be justified like Abraham was. God did not preserve or hand down the record and the dealings of Abraham just to provide us with some kind of account of Abraham's life. The record is intended to illustrate for all generations how we are justified before God. Verse 23, now it is not written for his, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him. It's a great story. We can learn from it. But the reason was not only because, so we can stand back and say, that was Abraham, that's not us. Verse 24, but for us also, for you and for me this morning, to whom it shall be imputed. And here's a condition. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. So we go back in Hebrews, what we did earlier, and we can read about Abraham, one of the heroes of faith. But that can be you this morning, that can be you, and that can be me. How? If we believe. How? Take the example of Abraham and apply it to our lives. Like Abraham, we can be justified by faith. The slate of God's claims against us because of our sin can be wiped clean. Sin is dark, sin is dirty, sin's wrong, but it can be wiped clean when we believe. Speaking of Christ, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, now here we come, now we feel the burden, but was raised again for our justification. Christ was handed over to death for our trespasses, but he was raised again for our justification. Because of his death on the cross to redeem us from sin, and because he rose victorious from the dead to vindicate his deity, we can believe on him and enjoy the benefits of salvation. So I say, is the gospel message confusing? No, it's very simple. Jesus was crucified, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and we need to believe. So it's through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can have a new relationship with God. Why? Because Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is credited or imputed to our account. So all our sins, if we believe, all our sins are taken and cleaned away, and we get to judgment day, and God goes through his file and pulls out the credit card receipt for Leon Sestic, and he can say, or for you, and he can say, oh, debt has been paid. How is this possible? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. This morning, we can learn from Abraham's example, and that's great, but we need to say, thank you, Jesus, for wiping our account clean. And thank you, God, for his love and his mercy and his grace. That today, each one of us, all 100 and some blurry back there, each one of us can stand before God, a blessed people, completely justified because we believe in Jesus Christ. So let's take the faith of Abraham and apply it to our lives. Say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you here this morning. Oh God, I just thank you, Lord, for the saving grace and for the work of Jesus Christ, and that we can be justified when we believe. And I pray that each one of us here this morning could just believe in you, in your Son. Thank you, Lord, that his righteousness can wipe our slate clean, and that our account could be at zero, could be paid in full because of what Jesus done for us. Bless each one here this morning. Guide us and direct us, we pray in your name. Amen. A song, please.